Luke chapter 14, just a few verses here. A passage I know I've referenced quite a bit, and it's really, I guess, last half of the year, even as this year started, it really stayed in my heart and my mind. If I were going to call this a title, I would call it Misfits in the Multitudes. Misfits in the Multitudes. And basically, I'm just reading a look at these verses, but I hope you'll see why the misfits are here in just a moment. But in Luke chapter 14, in verse number 25, you'll notice that the word of God says this: "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Father, I just pray you'll help me just to do what you want me to do these next few moments. Help me to just say only that which you want said in the way that you want it said, to where you will be glorified and your children will hear what you want them to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in the passage here, as you know, obviously about discipleship, but what I want to emphasize just in the next few moments is in verse 35, it talks about basically it goes into salt. After Jesus expresses the need for discipleship, in verse 25, we see, first of all, there were multitudes that were there. And what I want to draw attention to, they were with him. There were multitudes of people with Jesus. They were following with him. And he turned, and he's going to say something to them. I believe this is out of love and concern for them, that he's trying to help them. And the reason he's telling them this is because if they don't catch what he's saying, the end result is they're going to be misfits. And the reason I say misfits, notice verse 35, because he goes into talk to them like salt. He said, if you're not a disciple, you're not fit for the land. Nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out that he hath ears to hear, let him hear. I know in the Christian life, there are times we don't feel like we fit in anywhere. And that's a different thing altogether. You know, that's just because of being like Jesus Christ. But there's also times that it can happen to where even those that are with him, as we see in the context of scripture, like, what am I here for? What am I doing? You know, and it seems like we're not even fit for the land. We're not usable in the land. And it talks about even not for the dunghill. Of course, that's manure pile. And that's pretty bad. Even manure is usable. I mean, if anybody knows about farming, you know, if you've got any plants, you can use some manure. And I've counseled a lot of people at the end of this last year and talked to different people. Hey, buddy, help me out with that. It's quiet there. Just write and just fold it over if you want to write. And they really just don't feel like they have a purpose in life. And I'm talking about children of God. And I think Jesus has the key here because, and he's, again, everything about God, God is love. And that's just not something that he does. That's who he is. So he's got multitudes of people with him. And he knows their heart's desire is to continue with him, I believe. Their heart's desire is to obey him. Their heart's desire is to yield to him, their lives to him. But he stops. He said, now, just so you don't waste your time, just so you don't have to enter into this phase of life where you're like salt that doesn't have a place. Can you imagine, anybody like salt, first of all? Can you imagine having this jar of white stuff that you would call salt, and you sprinkle it on something and you taste it, and it's like, that didn't impact that at all. I mean, it looks like salt. Salt really didn't have a smell but that I know of, but it has no impact whatsoever. It would just have no use, because if it didn't have any seasoning, you would stop eventually keeping it in the cupboard or wherever you keep it. You would stop even purchasing it or sacrificing to have it, whatever that is. And Jesus says, now, the way you can be fit, the way in this land that we live, in this land where it almost seems like a Christian is impossible for him to make a difference, but every child of God really can make a difference. But the way you stay fit in this land is through discipleship. And he identifies major categories that I think that are distractions sometimes to discipleship. He said, if a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, in the best way I think to explain that is that if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, Christ must come before any and all relationships that I have. Because one of the counterfeit things we use sometimes to strengthen ourselves is relationships with people. And these are people that God wants to have in our life. Our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our brethren. We talk about the great joy of having brethren. But there is no substitute for Christ being first and me needing him in my life to be that what I need. So that Christ must come before everything. Then he says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And I thought about, as far as the cross, one thing that is a simple but factual truth about the cross, it's painful. And you know what makes the most, well, not the most, but you know what I would have to say, billions of dollars are spilt on in countries all around the world, it would be comfort. And you can put and you can break that down and put it in so many different categories. I mean, and guess what? The cross is not comfortable. And one of the greatest things that hinder our lives sometimes is the craving for comfort. You know, what I've learned, I mentioned earlier in the year, I learned a lot through my dad, who was going through a lot of health trouble, and a lot of it could just be help with a change of diet. And I realized how much, and I got to a point where I was getting kind of annoyed with my dad that he wouldn't make these simple dietary changes that might change his life. And then I started looking at things I had in my own house that have absolutely no nutritional value. I mean, it's not like they're killing me today, but I'm looking at that now. Why would I really eat that? I know what's in it. I know it's not going to do anything good for my body at all. And you know what the reason is? It's because comfort. And so Christ says here, one of the things that interfere with discipleship is not taking the cross, not taking that part of following me, which identifies you with me, which is actually painful. And Jesus, when he walked the earth, he didn't have a very comfortable existence. The Bible said that foxes have holes, birds there have nests, but some have nowhere to lay his head. Anywhere he did fit in, he didn't fit in for long, because the religious people didn't like him, or people falsely accused him. And then in the verses after verse 27, he explains to us, now this is why I want you to know this, because if you're intending to build a tower, you don't sit down and count the cost. What's going to happen, you're not going to be able to finish what you started. And you're here today because you followers of Christ. You desire to follow Christ. And I'm here today for that same purpose. And guess what? God wants that purpose in our heart to be fulfilled. But he's saying, but if you don't stop for a moment and examine your relationships and examine your cross, and you don't really take a careful inventory of how you're going forward in that, what's going to happen is that when the enemy comes to attack, you're going to make peace with the enemy instead of realizing that you've already got victory over the enemy. Because that's what it says, or else, verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. He said, now, because if you don't count the cost, then you see the enemy coming. And notice the way it says it here. While they're great far off, even before they get close enough they can hurt you, you're going to try to make peace with them instead of realizing you're called to conquer them. And we have to, when we're disciples, we recognize that we have victory over earthly circumstances. And doesn't mean we have always have a positive, blissful existence. What it does mean, we always have a powerful and privileged purpose, no matter what we're going through. And then he says, and the last thing he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaken not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so the last thing that hinders my being fit, that can make me a misfit, is really just my own self. If I don't forsake all that I have. And he says, now salt is good. So he's saying followers of me are good. But if you lose your savor, where will it be salted? Is it, you won't even be fit for the land. You know, salt is even good in the soil, you know, to a measure. And God wants you and I to stay fit and usable for his name's sake. And he wants this to be a time of purpose that we continue in, so we don't look to get in a situation where we look up one day and like, man, what's this really all about? You know, and like I said, and so just a little short thing to kind of, I guess, confirm our purpose. And like I said, I've talked to so many people this past year that really just, I mean, they're going to church, but they really just don't have any vision for it. And I'm not saying you're in that situation, but what I'm saying is, I don't want you to be in that situation. and I don't want to be in it either. Amen. And so, like I've said before, everything I share is as much for me as it is for anybody in this room. And so because it's so easy to get caught up in the circumstances of life and just try to make peace with what's going on and basically just survive instead of realize, you know what? You know, if you cook, you know when you cook something, salt is a difference maker. Is that right? I mean, you can cook something and you can go with just about any spice under the sun. But almost every meal, you need some salt. I mean, I make homemade biscuits that a lot of people talk a lot about. But you know what? If it's not for the salt, and even you can't even taste the salt in the biscuit, but that salt is necessary to hit that baking powder so those biscuits arise and be fluffy like they are. You got to have that salt, you know, and there's times I've had everything out there, we were making, and I thought, oh man, no salt. And you know what I thought? I've got the flour, I've got the butter, I've got the baking powder, I've got the buttermilk, and it's all there ready and assembled. And I'm looking at this recipe that had brought me success again and again and again and again, and I'm looking at this recipe. You know what it is to me without salt? It's absolutely meaningless. I'm thinking, I've got all these other things, but without that salt. And you know, and believe it or not, you are more precious to this world than the world will ever know. You know, and so, just may all of us just kind of talk to our person and say, Lord, how's my discipleship? You know, are you supreme above every relationship that I have? Now, that doesn't mean we have to be mean toward these people in other relationships, but God just needs to be first. Because since God is love, if he's first, he's certainly going to have us treat everybody on the list the way we ought to treat them. Amen. But, and there's times that, you know, anyway, and then my cross, there are things that I, you know, when you walk with God, you know, you were called to be like him. The things I stress often are spiritual things, you know. Was helping somebody this week with some doctrinal questions. And they were saying, well, they were talking about in my relationship, should I kind of oppose the person with my different beliefs here? And I said, no, I said, because the person wanted a lot of Bible verses so they could answer this and that. And I said, no, I said, the most important thing you can do is be a living example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, because that way, when a trials come and the testing comes, your living testimony would say, well, this is what Jesus did for me. And this is how me trusting in Christ made the difference in my life. This is how me believing on Christ gives me hope in this situation. Because that, at the end of the day, that's where the power is, you know. And so, and then, those around you will see how you live that way. And then whatever questions are to be answered. And I think, because if you study the life of Jesus, we'll always come up with the right interpretation of what Scripture is. But most of what our life does, it takes a a doctrinal position and then tried to fit Jesus underneath that doctrinal position. Instead of looking at the life of Jesus and then being the pure example of everything, then as we look at the Bible unfolds and makes itself more sense. And then, now we look at the life of Jesus. Jesus is the Lord, right? So it makes sense that he should be above my father, my mother, my wife, my children, my brethren, my sisters, and my own life, doesn't it? That's pretty simple. And it makes sense that Jesus, the smiles that we talked about, the joy of fellowship and Christian testimony, that's because of the cross. Were it not for a cross, there would be no joy in a brother or a sister in Christ that we meet in a chance meeting. And so that's the necessary agent. And so it makes sense that we should take up our cross and bear it and follow him. And then the reason we needed a cross is because of what? Our own life. So I certainly want to forsake my own life. And through that, now I look at this land that some would call hopeless. And I can say, you know what? I'm the salt. The world may not appreciate you as salt, but you can say I'm the salt and you can go out and be whatever God would have you to be. So may God help us all to be the disciples that we need to be. So we go out into this land and look upon it. We say, yes, I'm by the grace of God, not by my own strength, my own merit, but by his power and his might, I'm a difference maker. And that's totally to his credit, because that's God is the one that said we're the light. God didn't allow man to one day rise up and self-proclaim, hey, I'm the light of the world. No, God looked upon his followers and he said, ye are the light of the world. And he said, ye are the salt of the earth. And so, what a glorious privilege we have, but it comes by the way of discipleship. And so as we continue to stay fresh in these discipleship thoughts, then we can actually be a disciple, because that's what makes a difference. So Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for a few moments in this passage. I pray you'll strengthen us all now and help it be said before you in your sight that every single hearer in this room is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his wonderful and holy name we pray. Amen.